welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Really is great to have you all here. Is there anyone who's starting class again tomorrow? Any students coming back after the holiday? A handful of you. Excited for that? Because life's about purpose. We don't want to have a holiday our whole life, do we? That would just suck, lying on the beach all day, every day. Tanning, playing games, sleeping late. Who really wants that for a life anyway? I'm excited for this evening and just for everything at this ahead of us. Is it just the medicine guys starting tomorrow? The other people as well? Just the poor medicine suckers. Shame. Everybody else gets a long holiday. You guys get to work again tomorrow. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read one of my favorite verses. And something that just to me is one of those profound scriptures that really just speak to the core of our very being, our very time here on earth. And it says, for we are His workmanship. In other words, you're not here just by accident. You're not just here just because, you know, things worked out for you to happen to be here by accident. You're here because God's designed and shaped and built you to be here, created in Christ Jesus for good works, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there's just so much about that verse, and I love speaking about that verse. There's just so much truth in that. There's so much in that that shapes and forms just the very core of who we are, that we're not here just by accident. We actually were created, designed by a living God who shaped and formed us. We are His workmanship. He fashioned us. He shaped us with His hands. He put you here. He put me here. David writes beautifully, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even while I was still in the womb, God was shaping and making me and putting me here. Created in Christ Jesus. Another really important thing there, kind of not just created in my own image, not just created in my own strength, but created in Christ and all that He has done in the redemption that He's won for us for good works, for purpose. Not just any good works, not just the things which seem to be good for us to do, but certain specific things that God has planned beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not necessarily going to. Unfortunately, there are a whole bunch of people who go through life and probably don't. But the great thing is that as we walk in relationship with Christ, His grace empowers us to do that which He has called us to do. And that we walk in those works that He has prepared beforehand for us. That we're not here just to loaf through life and lie on the beach, as great as that would be. We're actually here because Jesus has prepared something for us to do on this earth. And as we start speaking about that, and as we live with what we like to call a prophetic urgency, an urgency that the Spirit breathes in us that there's work to do today. Like King David wakes up in the morning, like my little daughter's starting to do now, she'll wake up and she'll say, Wakker. Ons moet opstaan. And then Janetta and I are like, nee, die sonnetjie slaap nog, ons moet ook slaap. The sun's still sleeping, we must still, we wait for this. When the sun wakes up, we'll wake up. We're going to have a problem in the summer. In the winter, it works nicely. She can't wait for the day to start. And she's like 3 o'clock in the morning. And King David's got that same. He wakes up and he says, awake, O day. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. And this is a day that God has given. And script David writes, the days were fashioned for me. Every day was shaped and made for me. And we should live with that purpose. We should live with that urgency in our heart that there's a kingdom of God that needs to be established today. It doesn't need to be finalized today, but today we need to be taking steps in the right direction to be establishing God's heart. And when we serve God with this prophetic urgency, it's easy for our walk with Christ to become just another set of tasks that we need to complete. You know, a to-do list that we wake up with in the morning and we need to tick off a bunch of stuff, just another set of chores we need to finish and duties we need to fulfill. You know, I wake up in the morning, I must have quiet time. I must evangelize. I must read my Bible. I must give. I must. And all I'm doing every day is I'm going through my tick list, and then in my quiet time, God gave me a set of instructions. Now I must do this. Just a to-do list. And it's easy for our relationship with Christ to fall into that works category, where our relationship and our walk with Christ becomes less and less of a relationship and more of just, I'm just doing stuff. Just a ritualistic way of life, if you want to put it that way. And maybe it's not repetitive, but it's just a ritual. Maybe tomorrow looks different than today, but it's just stuff I'm doing because I need to do the stuff, because that's what we do as Christians, is we do the stuff. And all of that stuff I'm doing in my walk with Christ, and then we still understand that God wants us to be kind of a relationship with Jesus if we don't have a relationship with the body of Jesus. And this body of Jesus is a pretty busy place as well, and there's stuff happening all the time, and I must do this and I must do that. Tomorrow night is this, and then there's small group training, and then there's small group, then there's band practice, then there's family camp, then there's attending a foundation seminar, then there's all of these things that we're doing all the time. And right in the midst of this, I love reading John chapter 4. And it's a story here where Jesus has been speaking to a woman he shouldn't have been speaking with. He's moving from one part, just on like a big track, and he's has to stop at Samaria. And as he gets to Samaria, there's a woman at a well outside of the city. And the reason she's outside of the city is because she's a bit of a social outcast. She can't go to the other wells that are closer, so she has to go to the well that's a bit further. Jesus comes to this well by himself. His disciples aren't with him for that moment. And he starts speaking to her, and he shouldn't, because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. You think racism is a new thing? It's not. Been around as long as humans have been around, basically. And Jesus, this Jewish person, shouldn't be speaking to the Samaritan woman. Jesus, this man, shouldn't be speaking to this woman. Jesus, the pure and holy God, shouldn't be speaking to this sinful woman. And he has this incredible discussion with her, and her life changes right there. And then his disciples come back because they'd gone to look for some food. Maybe they were like Bear Grylls style, and they came back with like a bunch of snakes and worms and tarantulas and stuff, because they're in the wilderness, and they come back with this stuff and they say, Jesus, here, we brought you some food. And I love his reply. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? We didn't see him eating. It's not like we're in a crowded city right here. It's like in the middle of nowhere. It's a little river where we're at. This little well. There's no one else here. Kind of, where did he get this food from? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's one of those verses as well that I just so love reading. It's so challenging for me, because what I read in that is Jesus is saying doing God's work for him is satisfying and it's fulfilling. It's refreshing. Is anyone here like eating? Huh? Can you imagine if God had made us like cows or buck or whatever, where eating was just another thing we do? Like a rabbit, you know, a rabbit just eats. Or a chicken, or a whatever. There's no enjoyment in it. We just do it because we do it because that's what we do. There's nothing else to do when you're a buck. You just eat. God's put something in there. We get to savor. We get to have a menu to choose from. We get to celebrate being together with people and eating. And today I'm going to have a sweet chili chicken pizza. And tomorrow I'm going to have a T-bone steak. And the next day I'm going to have I'm not, because we're fasting for the mission team tomorrow. So I'll just imagine I'm having a T-bone steak. But we get to enjoy that food. It provides pleasure to our bodies. It provides sustenance. Jesus brings that analogy right in, and he says, you know what gives me sustenance and gives me strength? You know what keeps me going? Doing the will of my Father. And it's so sad that so often we get tired and we get worn out doing the will of God, thinking we're doing the will of God. And here we see Jesus standing up and saying, you guys have just been to McDonald's and you think you're fed. You're not nearly as fed as I'm fed. I'm so fed spiritually, I don't need food physically. Because my will, my food is not so much to eat the food, the stuff that you're eating. My food That what refreshes and replenishes my soul. That what gives me strength. That what keeps me going. That what reinvigorates me to do the will of the Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, and he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And tonight I just sense God's wanting to say to some of us exactly this: come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a rest we enter into, and Hebrews speaks about this beautifully. It says, we have to be diligent to enter the rest. Has anybody ever read that? I think it's Hebrews 4-ish. We have to be diligent to enter the rest. That's like a contradiction, because diligence implies hard work. So he's saying, you've got to work to rest. And he's not saying that you've got to do all of the stuff, and once you've done all of the stuff, then you're going to start resting. He says there's going to be some stuff in your life that you've got to sort out, that you're going to work at. And when you've worked at that, you will be in rest. And even in your working in that. Yesterday we had a fantastic time with a whole bunch of the married couples. And just speaking about the same principle, that marriage is work. Marriage is hard work. But it's much harder work when you're not working at it. When you work, for those of you going to get married one day, remember this. Working at your marriage is hard and it's blessed, but there's such a rest in that, because the moment you stop working at it, it becomes a lot harder. It becomes a lot more tiring. It takes a lot more out of you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. For some reason, that just our Western culture, our individualistic, self-propelled, success-driven culture, I think very often when we start engaging with the work of God, this becomes a massive challenge. That we don't necessarily experiencing doing the will of God as easy and light. We experience it sometimes as hard and heavy. And yes, there's an element of sacrifice involved. Yes, there's an element of labor involved. And I love he says that you labor. Some are labor and are heavy laden. Some labor but are not heavy laden. Some labor and are weary, some labor but are not weary. And there's a place of rest that we're meant to enter into Christ, where we're laboring and we're giving everything, but for some reason, we're not getting tired. Actually, we're getting fulfilled. And I'm not talking about only physically. Jesus a couple of times says to his disciples, "You guys have been working really hard." I'm paraphrasing now. "You guys have been working really hard. Let's go away to a deserted place and just rest a bit. Your body needs to rest. Your soul, your spirit needs to rest. Physically, we need those moments. We need those times as well. There's a time where we need to step back and just say, sorry, everyone, world, my cell phone's off now. I need to rest. I need to go lie on the beach. I need to go for a jog. I need to pick up my book. I need to do whatever I do just to have my spirit just encouraged a little bit and my body rested." But right in the midst of that, while we're not lying on the beach with our book, while we're tackling every day in and day out, it's meant to be this yoke, this burden on our shoulder that Jesus said is easy and it's light. He's carrying it with us. But often I think we step away from that a little bit, and somehow this light and easy burden becomes a hard and heavy burden. And this afternoon I'm wanting us just to speak a little bit about that. Just a couple of things that maybe sometimes cause this the burden to transition from light and easy to heavy and hard. A couple of things that maybe we should just be aware of and just mark with orange lights in our lives, that when we pick up these things, we realize, okay, wait a second, here I'm moving from easy to heavy. Light to heavy, easy to hard. The first one, when a burden becomes heavy, or alternatively, if we're in something and we're doing it and we really experience it as heavy and as hard, then this is a good way, time to step back and to ask ourselves questions. Wait a moment. Maybe the orange light is going on because I'm experiencing the heavy and the hard. So why am I experiencing this as heavy as hard? And some of the reasons are in Zechariah chapter 4, prophet answers and says to him, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. God speaks and he says, not by power, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit. One of the most obvious reasons why things become hard and laborious for us in the kingdom is when we're doing it in our own strength. We're doing it in our own power. I've got this good idea and I'm going to make this good idea happen. I remember I'd broken up with a girl. Some of you heard the story. I thought I was going to marry. Praise the Lord, I didn't. And my life at that stage was not the most blessed place for me to be at. It was just, if those of you have ever been through a breakup, you know exactly what I'm talking about, especially if kind of this is the one, you've got it figured out, and then, and then like, God, what's just happened? And in that time, I remember going to church and we had a big outreach service in Stellenbosch, and we had like 4,000 or 5,000 people coming to the church service, which was really cool, and stacks got saved. And in that message, I remember the pastor said something that just stuck with me for so long. He said, If it's not of God, you won't be able to make it work. If it is, you won't have to. Put it the other way around. If it's of God, you don't have to make it work. If it's not of him, you won't be able to. And so often there's this thing which to us, you know, this thing has to work so much so that we're actually going to make it work. And I think God sits up in heaven and he says, oh, really? Let me know when you're done trying. And it's not even that it's a bad idea necessarily. It's just simply we're not doing it. It's not a good work which he has prepared for us to walk in. Or maybe we're not walking in the time, in the way he wants to do. You know, sometimes the hardest thing for us, for God to tell us, yes is easy. You know, when we've got an idea and God says yes, that's easy. When he says no, it's not quite as easy as yes, but we can deal with that. The hard one is the not yet. Wait. And just in case you've missed that, not yet. How do you start with not yet? By no, N-O. Forget about the rest, just no. Not yet just means no, and there's more to come later. It's the easiest way to, if God says not yet, then what does it mean? It means just leave it. Don't start doing it. Don't try doing it. I found that those are the things that tire me in my walk with Christ, are the things that I'm doing my way. My things or God's things, I'm doing my way. And it's amazing the moment we step back and we say that old saying, let go and let God. God, I can't do this. And God says, oh, yes, finally, now we're on the same page. Let me do it. And we step back and we take our hands off it and we allow God, and God says, watch. This is how it works. Now I want, and then he gives us just that little instruction, that little direction. You know, you guys remember two fishermen, Peter and John, fishing one night? Fishing all night, the whole night, not catching anything. Professional fisherman, and along comes Jesus, this amateur carpenter who knows nothing about fishing. And he says, guys, you know, actually you're doing it all wrong. The way that you should fish is just your little dinghy boat. I know this doesn't make sense to you at all, but just trust me, that net you're throwing this side, just throw it half a meter this way, the other side. And imagine this fisherman thinking, crazy carpenter. For some reason they do it anyway and they catch so much that the nets start tearing. They signal to their partners. They call Peter and Andrew were fishing. They call James and John. James and John come and they help them in bringing this. What was the difference? Like half a meter. What difference does half a meter make with a school of fish? Well, apparently a lot. There's moments where we just step back and we just trust God just to show us his way and not our way. And specifically, when we leave our ideas, our brilliant ideas, our great ideas, we leave them and we say, God, this thing is just going to tire me. It's not easy. It's not light. I'm not talking, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not talking about perseverance tonight. I'm not talking about not pressing through. I'm not talking about not holding on and running the race to the end, pushing through in the midst of persecution. I'm talking about that stuff that finishes you on the inside, and you sit and you go to bed at night and you go, I'm so tired. Not I'm tired in the good way. You know, sometimes when you've just done something active, or you've worked really hard, and you afterwards you go in the get in the shower and you say, I'm tired. Or you put your head at bed at night and you go, man, I'm so tired after today, but it was so great. I'm not talking about that type of tired. I'm talking about the type of tired that gets me down. The type of tired that I don't want to carry on. I can't wake up again. This is too much. Maybe I should just leave the whole thing. First one is when we're acting in our own strength. The second one is when we start losing sight of the end goal. 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They do it for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Spoke about this with some of the leaders right at the beginning of the year. This is given in the context of ministry. Paul's writing here and he's saying to the church in Corinth that when it comes to the salvation of souls, this is the approach we have. We get really competitive. Nothing wrong with being competitive. As a matter of fact, when it comes to souls, there's only one thing we're looking for, and that's winning. We don't run to come second place. You know, it's the first loser. When it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to the salvation of souls, and that's the context within this, we run with one goal in mind. We run to win. We get as competitive as anybody else can, and we make sure we win this thing. And then he says, do you know what keeps you going? Anyone here ever done athletics before? Run a race, swam something, got on the bike, went for a hike, whatever it is. Something that physically exerts yourself. You're going and you know you're at the end. There's no ways you can carry on. And then you come around that last bend and you see the finish line. Or you're hiking and you're tired, you know, your leg, you just don't want to carry on anymore, and maybe it's raining and it's cold, and you're just so over this, you've been doing this for a couple of days, can't you just get a warm shower and a comfy bed and a T-bone steak or whatever? And you come over that last hill and you see the hut or the parking lot where the cars are. Something inside of you just springs up and it's all of a sudden this new strength says, man, I'm going to finish this thing. I didn't have the strength 5 meters ago, but now I've got it. When we just see that finish line, and it's so important in our Christian walk that we regularly remind ourselves of the finish line. What is the finish line? The finish line here is not a perishable crown. It's an imperishable crown. It's a gift that God himself is going to give us in heaven. A little bit off topic with one of my favorite passages, and I've got a lot of favorite passages tonight. But that's okay, because the Bible's a good book to have favorites in. Francis Chan preaches beautifully about this. That Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he says to him who overcomes, one of the churches, he says, you know, there's a lukewarm, and what did Jesus do with lukewarm people? Anyone know? He vomits them out. He doesn't really enjoy lukewarmness too much. He says, rather be cold or hot, but anyway, because you're lukewarm, I'm gonna vomit you out, but don't worry, just return to the first. Anyone know what is it? The first? Works. For those people who are all anti-works, Jesus says, you want to restore a relationship with God, get back to the stuff that works that you were doing at the beginning. But anyway, return to the first works. And then he says this beautiful thing, to him who overcomes, I will give to sit on my throne with me. That's pretty crazy. Because if we read that in context, just after that, we read the song we've just sung where the angels numbering 10,000 times 10,000. No, some of you aren't so good with maths. That's 100 million. Angels worshiping before God night and day. So just the choir in heaven is 100 million angels. So if anyone ever asks you why do we sing to God, I think he likes it. Why do we all sing together? Well, we like just a speck in the choir of 100 million angels worshiping, singing night and day, holy, holy, holy. And what are they singing to? To him who sits on the throne. What has he just said before that? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on the throne with me. That's an incredible invitation that Jesus holds there right before us. He says, there's this beautiful throne in heaven, and you know what? I'm sitting on it. But there's a space reserved for you. For those who press through and overcome. For those who don't grow weary. That's the prize that we hold on to. God, I'm getting tired in this, but that prize is so worth it. I'm so almost there. This imperishable crown that we obtain from God. Luke 17, and ek 'n bietjie gewik en weeg, if I should quote this, but I thought it's scripture. Can't go wrong quoting it. Because it's not a verse that we're necessarily all going to like. And I suppose that's okay. Because we don't get changed so much by the stuff we like. We get changed by the stuff that we don't like, and we're confronted with it and challenged by it. But another reason that we sometimes grow weary and the yoke becomes heavy for us is because we're looking for the wrong reward. In Luke 17, which of you, this is Jesus speaking, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat. He says, that's just crazy. You're not going to say to your servant, come and I've prepared lunch for you. No, you're going to call in your servant and say to him, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself and serve me till I've eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. That makes sense, right? Servant's here to serve, so he's going to come, he's working hard, and then he's going to come in and he's going to work hard, and then when the master's happy and all fed up, literally, then the servant, you can sit down and you can eat when the master's all happy. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Those are hard words. As much as Jesus loves and appreciates everything we do, I think sometimes we sit back and we're waiting for him, the master, to say, okay, you've been working hard in the field, come sit here a little bit. Come, let me make you a supper. Come here and here I've prepared a warm little fire for you. You can sit here by the fire. I know it's cold outside and you've been working in the rain, and I'm going to bring you some supper, and then I'm going to bring you some hot chocolate, and I'm going to make sure you're all cozy. There's a place where Jesus prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. There's a place where he celebrates us. There's a place where he invites us in, and he says, this is my beloved son. Stop the world. Everyone, stop what you're doing and look at my kid. There is that time, and there's that place, there's that moment. But there's a time as well where God just understands he's God, and we understand we're the servants. And we're working, and we're not seeking an undue reward. We understand I'm simply doing what the master requires of me to do. And I know it's a bit of a hard word and a bit of a challenge for us to go and work through, especially in our Western culture. Western culture hates that thought. So here's a great prayer for you to go and pray. Next time God speaks to you, you hear his voice, which should happen regularly. And then you go and do it, and you feel really good about it. And then you go to your quiet time again, and you get down on your knees, and you say, Lord, I'm an unprofitable servant. Go to that next slide again. I'm an unprofitable servant. I've just done what my duty was to do. How's that for a beautiful prayer to pray to God? When we've completed what he's asked us and held before us, God, I'm just an unprofitable servant, just doing what was my duty. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying God doesn't appreciate it. I'm not saying he doesn't love it. I'm just saying sometimes we need to relate well and accurately to who he is. Then another one, which I'm not going to go into now, sometimes we get tired because we act from a wounded heart. It ties into this one. We act from a place of doing things in the hope that we're going to get recognition. Ties into that. We do things because we want people to see and we want people to love us, and then we get tired because that love doesn't come. We get tired because the thank you doesn't come from the people we're looking for. We get tired because the appreciation doesn't come in the way we're expecting it. And often that comes just from an identity that hasn't been settled in Christ yet. And in the Legacy Seminar and the New Encounter 2 Seminar, we spend a lot of time speaking into that, just coming to a place where our heart and our identity in Christ is settled. And out of that we flow. And out of that we obey. And we do things not in seeking a relationship with Christ, but we're doing things out of an outflow of a relationship with Christ. We're not doing things seeking affection from Christ. We're doing things because we have affection in Christ. Because He has healed and He has settled things in our heart. The outflow of that is simply our lives committed to Him as we sang tonight. And then, possibly the most important one, and those are just three points that I wanted just to throw out there. Times, things that cause us to begin klippekom, to begin swaar trek, whatever that would be in English, to really start treading water. And God, I'm doing what You told me, what I think You told me, God, but it's so heavy, I'm so tired, I can't carry on. God, I'm finished. If that's you tonight, we're going to pray with you a little bit later. And I want to come back to that verse we had just now in Matthew. You know what I believe Jesus wants to say to you, if that's you tonight? Come to Me, all who are labor and heavy laden. In Isaiah chapter 40, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. He is understanding, is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's meant to be our legacy. That's meant to be our lifestyle, that those who wait on the Lord, everyone else around us is falling and failing and growing tired, but our strength is renewed. We mount up with wings like eagles. We run and we don't get weary. We walk and we don't faint. Psalm 24 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. See, in my experience, and I believe biblically, the single best way for us to lighten the load is to make sure we're spending quality time with God. The flip side is, the single biggest cause of us growing tired and weary and heavy laden is because we're not coming to Him. We're doing a whole bunch of stuff and we're neglecting the come to Me bit. We're neglecting the bit about saying, God, I'm just going to pause everything else in my life right now for half an hour or so, God, and put my cell phone off in a different room, whatever it is. Go for a walk. Pick up my Bible, Lord. I'm going to come to You. I'm going to bring my burdens to You. I'm going to bring my cares to You. I'm going to bring this tiredness even to You, God. God, I'm going to make sure that what I'm doing, I'm actually doing, and not in my strength, but because You have anointed me to do it and You've called me to do it. Lord, that I'm not just carrying on in my own ideas. That Jesus, You come and remind me of just that finished line that's right ahead of me. I want to encourage us in that, and so we cannot neglect this. The very moment, and maybe it's just me, but in my life, definitely, maybe you can associate with this, when things get busy, you know the first thing that tends to go out of my schedule when things get busy? My time with God. What's the first thing that I cut time-wise? Time in the Word, time alone with God. The other stuff is important, but my time with God, that can move around. That can change. And I'll get around to that tomorrow. You know how fatal that is to our walk with Christ? The moment we do that, we stop coming to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And then, you know what tends to happen? I didn't speak to God yesterday, so I'm tired today and I can't. And a week or 2 weeks later, we wake up and, God, I haven't had quiet time in 2 weeks, but I'm too embarrassed now to have quiet time because I know there's so much stuff that I need to work through that if I'm going to have quiet time, now I don't have strength to just go and speak to God because there's just too much stuff that we're going to have to speak to, so I'll do it tomorrow. Is anyone else like that, or is it just me? And eventually, by the time we get around to God, we realize, man, I should have done this ages ago. He's just sitting there and He's saying, if you're tired, if you're heavy laden, yes, there's a lot of stuff Yes, life is busy, all of that. Please don't let your busyness keep you from me. And don't let your busyness weigh you down and tire you up. Because the first thing is you need to be coming to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest for your souls. I love how he says it. He doesn't say, come to me and I'm going to give you rest for your body. Here's a nice bed, lie down. I'm going to strengthen something in your soul. I'm going to give you food that sustains you more than just Rice Krispies. You know, Rice Krispies you eat and 10 minutes later, you need food again. I'm going to give you something that's going to sustain your spirit, something that's going to sustain your being. Where do we get that food? When we start coming. Coming where? To him. The Bible speaks here about waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord isn't, as some people like to read it, waiting for the Lord. It's not what it's saying. It's not saying, I've got my idea and I'm going to do this and it's going to be great. Now I'm just waiting for God to get on my page. As we sometimes like to think, waiting on the Lord. It's not waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord just literally means to go and sit and be with God. A little bit like a waiter waiting on a table. You know, in a good waiter, not like a useless waiter, but like a good waiter, when you're at the restaurant, he's looking at you and you just sort of look like you're looking for it. You just sort of glance in his direction and the guy's already there. Not the restaurant, we've got to like bang on the table, jump on the chair. Hello, can somebody bring me some tomato sauce for my chips? The guy's already looking. That's what waiting on means. We're sitting there and we've got our eyes fixed on Jesus. And nothing else is going to distract me now. The moment he moves, I'm there. And something that hopefully we've learned by now, God is really eager to move in that sense. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. When we take those moments out, then we say, God, spending time with you. And I want to say that to us, because we're a busy church. Anyone notice that? We're going to apologize for that. Don't make an excuse for that. We're not going to change any of that. If anything, we're going to get busier. And that's going to mean that we need to learn to bring that burden to God. We need to come. And I hold before us my life. Once again, I can't project this onto you, but there might be some similarities. That if he's saying, God, I'm tired and I'm heavy laden, the number one question is, are you spending time with God? Chances are really good you're not. Because I realize in my life, the times when I'm tired and heavy laden, you know, kind of that's a symptom of, I'm not coming. I'm not letting him take my burdens, bearing them on my old shoulder, trying in my own strength to carry on. So important that for many of us who are cell leaders and zone coaches, you're going to have people coming to you and saying, I can't carry on, I'm tired, there's too much. Just stop them and say, it's great, I understand. First of all, you don't have to do everything. Sometimes we need to help people to understand that you don't have to be everywhere all of the time. Just be somewhere, sometimes. Be committed somewhere. Find a place to serve. Just serve there. Don't try and be Jesus in this church. We fortunately got him already. You don't have to cover everything. He's building this church, and I think he's doing a good job. And if he hasn't, it's his problem because it's his church. It's not my problem to try and fix it or your problem to try and fix it. We don't have to be everywhere all of the time. But people are going to start coming to you and say, I'm tired. Pray with them and encourage them, but more than anything else, just ask them one question. Are you bringing your burdens to God? How's your quiet time going? Before we start telling people to do less, step back, whatever, start getting them connecting with Jesus. As we plug into the source, John 15 says, if we abide in him, without him, we can do nothing. If we abide in him, we'll bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains. For without him, we can do nothing. What does that mean? Without him, we can do nothing. That's exactly what it means. We start getting tired and worn out. But in our own lives, and as we continue to invest into the lives of others. And people come to us. They're going to come to us often and say, I'm tired. I can't carry on. There's too much. A lot of it might be true. But the first check is just, are you getting to God? Are you allowing Him to give rest for your souls? You're running your own strength and your own steam. You're probably not going to get very far if you're doing it that way. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of the communion around. And I want us just in small groups this evening again to break bread over this. Jesus, in the same night in which He was betrayed, Scripture says he took off the cup and He took off the bread, and they were eating a meal together. And after the meal, He took a specific bread and He broke it. And that is something that the Israelites had done for 4,000 years. Because it was part of the covenant, part of the Passover. They knew exactly, they thought they knew what it meant. And Jesus just changed the whole paradigm and understanding. He says, when I'm breaking this bread, you've been doing this your whole life long without really understanding. You know what this means? It's my body broken for you. So that you can have a life. Took a cup. Said, you know what this is? This is my blood. It's not the sheep's blood that you thought it represented. It's my blood. Given for you. And this evening, I want us just to pray with one another. Just pray the simple prayer of that. And then Jesus says, as often as you eat this and often as you drink this, you proclaim my death. In other words, my dying in your place until He comes back again. And in those groups that we prayed with one another earlier, just pray with one another again. And if anyone is tired, don't feel ashamed. Don't feel condemned. That's not the point. The point isn't to make us feel bad because I haven't had quiet time in 6 months. The point is to say Jesus is having His arms open saying, come. Come. Tonight, if you want just with a friend, someone to pray with you, just to come again, you do that. And if you're tired, just say to everyone else, say, I'm tired, and Philip's totally wrong. I'm tired and I'm having quiet time and I'm just tired anyway. Pray with me and we'll do that. Some of you are just tired because you haven't brought it to God, and bring it to God right now, just in your groups, and say, Jesus, I'm coming. I'm thirsty. I'm heavy laden. I'm tired. I'm working hard. I feel like this big ox pulling this plow. And Jesus says, yes, that's the problem. I'm meant to be the big ox pulling the plow. Yoke with me, that's what it means. Let me do the heavy lifting and you just walk alongside. It's a little bit like the story of the elephant and the ant. And the ant sitting on the neck of the elephant, and they walk up to this shaky bridge. The elephant's all kind of, can we do this, can't we? And he puts his foot on this bridge, and this bridge starts shaking, and the little ant's all shivering on top of the elephant's back. Eventually, they make it across the gorge to the other side of the bridge, and the bridge is shaking, 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 shaking like crazy. Thanks, Craig. And as they get to the other side, the ant breathes out. He's like, elephant, did you see how we made that bridge shake? And that's such a beautiful picture of our walk with God. And we get to experience all of the thrill, the whole part of this bridge shaking. But you know, we're just a little ant sitting on his neck. And the elephant shaking the whole thing. Doing all the work. We just get to feel really important sitting on his neck. And then if there's anything else in this message that really challenged you tonight, something that just stood out and said, man, I'm running in my own strength, or I've lost sight of the goal. Or maybe the reward thing is a challenge for you. Just in groups of three or four, as I said, just now, just share that with one another and then pray with one another. And then in your own time, break bread over that. Say, God, thank you that your grace is sufficient, not to condemn me, but to heal me. Not to drive me away from you, but to call me towards you, God. Lord, not to shine the spotlight on my insecurities and my weaknesses, Lord, but to cover them and heal them and help me grow through them. as we pray for one another. So, Father, I want to thank you just for every blessed soul here. God, I thank you that even in the time together now, Lord, that you'll just cause the power of your Spirit to move in their midst, Lord. That as they pray, Lord, that you hear our every prayer, Lord. That you bring healing and restoration to broken souls, to tired souls. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like